I'd like to begin this morning by saying welcome to each one. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things this morning, for coming out. This is probably the largest crowd that I've seen since the pandemic has struck, and we've had to use other methods to meet together, whether it's in spirit over the camera. I know some are still watching from home, but it's wonderful to see this number out with us. We're still taking precautions, but I pray that God will continue to move us through this time period where His people can come back into fellowship on a regular basis like this to be together in worship. As we get started this morning, I want to tell you that the subject matter we're going to be studying today is what Jesus doesn't know. What Jesus doesn't know. And I know that that probably piques your interest immediately. You're thinking, what is He going to be talking about? There might be only one thing that comes to mind when you think of what Jesus doesn't know. And I thought that this would be a great way for us to study not only this morning, but tonight. We're going to look at 4 points this morning, and we're going to look at 4 points tonight, what Jesus doesn't know. And so as we get started, first of all, please know that I'm not limiting the knowledge of Jesus by the title of the message today. We're not saying that the omniscience of God is not real and that He doesn't know all things. We also understand that in the life of Christ, He was very knowledgeable of a lot of things. He knew, for example, who would betray Him, even though He said at the table during the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, which we just remembered, He said, one of you will betray Me. But He knew who it was that would betray Him, according to John 13 and verse 11. He also, in John chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible reveals to us through the Holy Spirit that He knew what was in every man. He knew what was in every man. When people were in His presence and they were thinking about trying to overthrow Him as opposed to follow Him, it says He knew that that was the case. And in Matthew 12 and verse 25, it says He knew the hearts of men. And so because He knew the intents, the motives behind people's actions, we want to be very careful to let you know as we get started, we are not limiting the knowledge of Jesus. But there are some things that Christ does not know. And we'll look at those 8 things today if you'll join me in this study. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus was once a boy. And the Bible tells us when He was born into the world that He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. He had to grow up just like any other man. That's part of Him becoming flesh like us and taking on the form of a man and emptying Himself of what is God for a period of time, so that He could experience the same experiences that we go through. Now, He did have a knowledge beyond His years. We know that the people who heard Him teach thought, where did this guy ever learn all these things? I mean, he's teaching as one who has authority. And so we know that He was wise beyond His years, but there are some aspects of His life that He had to grow in wisdom. We know for a fact that during His ministry, He attributed all of His ministry to God, saying that He is not teaching anything of His own initiative. But what did He say? Everything that the Father has revealed to Me, these things I'm teaching. And we know for a fact that He mentioned several times He was doing His miracles and He was teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was led in a special way during His ministry on the earth. And while on the earth, we also know that Jesus was in obedience to His Father. That's how He became the author of eternal salvation, was by the things that He suffered. And He suffered those things because it was God's will for Him to suffer those things. What He did know, He revealed to us. Everything the Father gave Him, He said, I've revealed it to you. And so we know that we are expected to follow Him because He only revealed the things that the Father gave Him to reveal. The first thing that Jesus doesn't know is sin. If you recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible reveals to us that He never knew sin, which means He wasn't acquainted with sin. He wasn't acquainted with sin. Take a look at the passage. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So that's number one. He knew no sin. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Which means he never had to experience that like you and I do. He experienced the temptations, but not the sin. And that's why we read this morning, when you look at what the Bible teaches, it's actually 1 Peter 2:21-24, where it says that he committed no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. But what did he keep doing? He kept committing himself to God who judges righteously. He was unwilling to sin against God. And then we find that just because he never sinned doesn't mean that he wasn't fully immersed in temptation. You go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." None of us have endured a period like this, I don't believe. "After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' It says, 'Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.'" Jesus did not succumb to the temptations of the devil, and so he didn't know any sin. In Hebrews chapter 7, 25-28, the Bible says, "Therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is written," or "for it is, was fitting, rather, for us to have such a high priest, holy," look what it says, "innocent, undefiled," and what? "Separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." He was sanctified, set apart for God's holy purposes. He did not give himself to the practice of sin. And it goes on to say, "Who does not need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son." We just talked about it this morning in Bible class, that Jesus was appointed a son, a King of kings, Lord of lords, and he is what? Made perfect forever. So you can write that down this morning if you're taking notes. He did not know any sin. Another thing Jesus doesn't know. He doesn't know a person he didn't die for. We just talked about how he was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Who did he do that for? Was it just for the Jews? Was it just for people in a certain area? No, it says he died for the whole world. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might do what? He might taste death for everyone." There's not one person in this audience this morning that Jesus wasn't thinking about when he went to that cross. Your sins are not too great. You are not too far gone for the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. He died for every single one of us. So he doesn't know a person he didn't die for. John 3:16 is the immediate passage that comes to mind. Everyone always quotes it. "For God so loved," not the Jews, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is gospel truth. If you go over to Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When you preach the gospel, that's what you say. You don't limit who you tell the gospel to. Why? Because the gospel's for all. You tell every soul of man that they need to come to Jesus because He died for them. We don't limit it to anyone. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, for example, that all flesh would see the salvation of God. But it's up to us to tell them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, we read the following. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. If you write in your Bible or highlight, underline that phrase. One died for all, therefore all died. We, in essence, died through the death of Jesus from our old man. And it says, and He died for, there's that word again, all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. He doesn't know a single person that He didn't die for. Justification and life is for all men through Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 5th chapter, if you take a look there at verses 15 to 19. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 15 to 19, it says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Oh, I love Paul's language. Sometimes it's hard to follow, but listen to what he says. For if by the transgression, that is by the sin of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now watch, stay on the train of thought here. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then as, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to how many men? All men. Even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to who? All men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now the reason he changes from the word all to many is because there are some who are never going to accept the gift of Christ. He died for all, but there's only going to be some who come and serve Him and follow Him. It's everyone that obeys Him that will be saved. We mentioned this verse in passing earlier in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says in that passage, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And this is the verse I want you to focus on. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is a source for eternal salvation to those that obey Him. And that's why we're told to go preach the gospel. Everyone must receive the gospel, whether they adhere to it or not. They must at least hear it. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to just a few people? No. It says every creature or all creation. That's how many people Jesus died for. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved will be condemned. You can't misunderstand that. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you've been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you'll be saved. But if you refuse to do that, you will be lost. You'll be condemned. Jesus died for you, but He's not willing to save those who don't want to be saved. Who don't want to be saved. Point number three. He doesn't know a name other than His by which we must be saved. He doesn't know another name under which a man can be saved other than His own. Go to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says in that passage, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else. It says, and there is no other name. If you read in your Bible, underline that. No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We must be saved in the name of Jesus. And He knows of no other name. It's not Buddha. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Ellen G. White. It's not Luther. There's not another man that ever lived on this earth that has the saving power to save a man other than Jesus. What does the Bible teach on this? The Bible says we must call upon the name of Jesus. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not on the name of another man. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what they preached on that first gospel sermon following the resurrection of Jesus. You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. What does that mean? Well, there are some in the religious world that tell us all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. Or all you have to do is recognize that Jesus was sent by God as the Son of God and Savior of the world. If you just acknowledge that truth or that reality, you'll be saved. I ask you to consider what calling on the name of the Lord actually means this morning. It's many people have misunderstood it. We understand, though, that life is found in the name of Jesus. In John 20, 30 and 31, it says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But watch this. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. If you come to believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have been given the invitation at that moment to become a child of God. But you haven't become one yet just because you see the stories and understand that He was the Savior. That's not what saves you. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said this, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to believe He's the Savior, or you will suffer the consequences for your own sin. But what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus and to call upon His name? Well, let's continue developing this thought. First of all, the reason why we have to call upon His name is because He has an exalted name. We read this morning in our Bible class, we'll read it again here, Matthew chapter 1, 21, she will bear a son, that is Mary will bear a son, by the Holy Spirit, you will call His name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. He's the Savior. There's no other name. Jesus didn't know of another name. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We learn why this name is an exalted name in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you go back in that context, all the way back to verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mindset be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That although He existed in the form of God, what did He do? He emptied Himself and He came down to this earth and He suffered one of the most agonizing deaths that anybody could ever endure. And that was the death of the cross. He was humiliated. And because it was God's will, according to Hebrews, that Jesus come in that earthly body and go to the cross to die. Because Jesus fulfilled that call of God. The Bible says that He was given a name that is above every name, and that every tongue should confess and every knee should bow to Jesus. But I want you to go back and learn a little bit more about what it means to confess the name of Christ or to call upon His name. In Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 19, another example of the Great Commission, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." What it means to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon His authority. Because He taught that it is salvation through being washed in the blood, which happens when we come into contact with the waters of baptism, when we obey His command to be baptized, we are calling on the name of the Lord. In case that's not abundantly clear yet, take a look at Acts 22 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, when he was formerly called Saul before he was converted, was told by Ananias, who came to preach the gospel to him, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Notice how the calling on His name is connected to what? When He is baptized into Christ. You can't miss it. But yet there are people who will tell us that Paul was actually saved when the Lord appeared to him on the Roman road. That when the Lord knocked him off his high horse and told him that he was the Lord, and Paul said, "Lord," he actually called him Lord. He confessed the name of the Lord, that Paul was saved at that moment. But why then did he spend 3 days fasting and repenting and unwilling to eat? Why is it that he was blinded throughout that entire period of time until Ananias came to him to tell him what he must do? And this is what he told him. "Why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on His name." Do you know the scales from his eyes never fell off until after he obeyed? Do you know that he was never saved? Let me ask you this. If it was in the baptism of Paul that he was going to have his sins washed away, think about this. If it was in baptism that your sins are washed away, how could Paul be saved prior to baptism in his sin? Think about that. If it happened when he repented, if it happened when he called on the name of the Lord on the Roman road, he was still in his sin when he was saved, because it wasn't until he got baptized that he washed them away. You can't miss it now. We have to be saved through the name of Jesus, but we have to be saved in the way that He commands us to be saved, according to the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, the Bible says, "Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." To believe is more than just a mental assent. It's more than just a confession of the mouth. It leads to salvation. But brothers and sisters, if you're not obedient to the Christ, He is not a source of eternal salvation. He is not the source of eternal salvation to you. And finally, this morning, we're going to talk about this one. He doesn't know a person who can come to God unless it's by Him or through Him. He doesn't know a person who can come to God unless it's through Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 is our key text here. If you get your Bibles open there. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." There's only one mediator, one intercessor between God and men for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. If we don't go through Him, we'll never get there. Very familiar passage in John chapter 14, 1 through 6. Just because it's familiar, don't let the words escape you. Listen carefully. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me," Jesus said. "In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Now, there are some people who will tell us when we share that with them that we're narrow-minded people. Here's the fact. The way to heaven is narrow and hard and few there be that find it. And the reason why that is because Jesus calls us to transform our entire lives, to put away the old man and to become somebody totally new. And he says, if you'll do that, I'll prepare a place for you, and one day I'll come back and I'll receive you to myself that you can be with me. We have to be drawn by his teachings, though. Some people don't know this. It doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit doesn't just one day, you know, snap and there you are, you're saved. It's not how it works. In John chapter 6, 44 and 45, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we talked about this earlier. What's the drawing power? Is it ice cream socials and having people come up here and do acts of entertainment? Is that going to draw people? Oh, it might draw a crowd, but is that going to lead them to know the Savior of the world? No. Listen carefully. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. It's through the power of this word, what you're hearing this morning. When we read these scriptures, it says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's the gospel that is the power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We mentioned earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 that Paul said, it was he who called you through our gospel so that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't gain that glory through any other effort to try to draw you to him. It's through being taught the gospel. And we know that Jesus used many illustrations in his ministry to teach us that he is the only way. If you recall in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he said, I am the door. And he's talking about this sheepfold. If you can imagine this tall gate around the outside of the sheepfold, Jesus is saying, I'm that gate that opens up and swings outward and you can come in. I'm the access point to the inside. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Please, if you've never come to Jesus, know that he's the only way to the Heavenly Father. The Bible says he is the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I want to spend a little bit of time on the invitation. But the four things that we talked about that Jesus doesn't know. He doesn't know sin. He doesn't know a person he didn't die for. He doesn't know a name other than his by which we must be saved. And he doesn't know a person who can come to God unless it's through him. But one thing I do know that the Lord knows, he tells us in the scripture, he said, I know those who are mine. The Lord is very aware of who has called upon the name of the Lord, who has been obedient to the gospel call. And he knows those who are his. But one of the things that really scares me is what you find over in Matthew's gospel. If you go to Matthew 7. It says in verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Now jump down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Did they confess the name of the Lord? Yeah, they did. But they did more than that. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Watch what he says next. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Those would be some of the hardest words to ever hear from someone who left heaven and gave everything for me and you. But what he says next is even harder to listen to. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you know what lawlessness is? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says that sin is lawlessness. But what is lawlessness? It's living outside of the authority of the Lord. It's saying, I know that He's given me commands and He's taught me what I should do, but I'm not going to do it. And those are the ones to whom He says, I never knew you. That's one thing the Lord will not know. He will not know those who did not come to Him in obedience and do the will of the Father. Do you know Jesus this morning? Because your knowing Him causes Him to know you. We want to be an assistance to you this morning. If you're feeling the call of the gospel and you know that He's asking you to make a decision today because you've read the power of His word this morning, we stand ready to help. All you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to believe that, would you turn away from the life of sin you've been living? Why carry that weight anymore? Why continue to bear that burden? Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Just like others in the Bible, if you confess with your mouth, you may be baptized. They said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you say those words this morning? Do you believe them? If you're willing to make that confession, we will come back here behind the screen, pull it up, and there's waters that are ready. And we will ask you to make that good confession, and upon making it, we'll immerse you in water. And the Bible says it's a symbol of being buried with Christ. And just like He was raised, you are raised up out of those waters to walk in the newness of life. Start all over. And you're guaranteed at that point that He knows you as His child. And He'll recognize you on that last great day. I know that the majority of us in attendance this morning, if not all of us, are Christians. Have we been following Him? Is there a possibility that we could fall out of the good graces of the Lord? Some people will say no. Once you're saved, you're always saved. If that were true, the Hebrew writer wouldn't have written to the Christians in Hebrews chapter 3 and say, beware lest there be any evil heart of unbelief in you. You mean an evil heart of unbelief can exist in Christians? Yes. And what did he say after that? In falling away from the living God, you can fall away. You can walk away from your faith in Christ. If you're struggling, maybe you haven't walked away, but you're just like, I need to confess something. I need to get it off my chest. I need the prayers and encouragement of my brothers and sisters. We're not here to judge you. Because guess what? I'm a sinner too. And I frequently have to go to the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. If there's something that you need to put out before all of us so that you can get many prayers offered on your behalf, we're here to do that for you this morning. There's going to be a song sung in just a moment. If you take your songbooks and open up to 301. Soul the Savior thou art needing. That's the song we're going to sing. It says in the passage underneath, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. If you're in need of the invitation and the gospel call this morning, we invite you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.